highway that leads to destruction, and they have never heard of the way, the truth, and the life. In a country that is steeped in Catholicism and voodoo witchcraft, with Islam gaining a foothold in its borders, someone needs to go and share the gospel. We believe God has called us to be that someone. One of the things that the city of São Paulo is well known for are its 500,000 homeless children running its streets. They have no family, they have no home, they have no future. There have been many times where the city police will round them up in gangs, take them outside of the city, and execute them. We believe that God created these children with something better in mind than that. I believe that God has a unique plan and a unique purpose for each and every one of them. One of our main goals in our mission work will be, once we get there, to reach those kids. Before going to Brazil, God has given us an opportunity, and for the next 2 years, we will be training in church planning with veteran missionary Kevin Wynn. This summer, my wife and I took a trip for several weeks down to Mexico to help some national pastors in their churches. We were in the state of Veracruz for just a few weeks, and in that short amount of time, in 2 days, with only a small number of workers, we were able to see in two different cities over 1,000 people come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. And in a process of 2 weekends, over 2,000 people were added to the family of God. These are in countries that have been fed alive for most of their existence. These are people that have never been given a chance to respond to a clear presentation of the gospel. They are hungry for the truth. They need someone that will tell them. They need someone willing to go. We are that someone. We need many more. But as we go, would you pray? Would you help us go and reach the many millions of people in Brazil that are headed down the wrong highway?
Shadow of a mountain. All right, if you have your Bibles open tonight, open them to 1 Samuel. Thank you for the vote of confidence from the boys' side. If it was me watching, you would get the money prize. First Samuel 17. I'll go ahead and switch to the other. Let me take just a minute, and I know the other missionaries feel the same way, but I would like to express our gratitude to the church as a corporate body. We don't know everything, and I can't understand the amount of work that you put into this throughout the year, but it is absolutely amazing. You all have a reputation in the missions community. It's well-deserved, and it's been very hard-earned, and my wife and I both are grateful from the bottom of our hearts. You've treated us like royalty. You've taken better care of us than, well, better than my family. Her family take pretty good care of hers, or of her, but thank you so much for everything, Pastor, for the opportunity to come. For Brother Cook, he's actually the one that made that DVD presentation look presentable. I am not technological by any stretch of the imagination, and since we got back from that trip, we've not stopped long enough to really make it first class the way it ought to be, and he, in a short amount of time yesterday, put all that together and helped us tremendously. I'm very grateful for that. That's a huge blessing. Amen. And just everybody at the church, you all have this great attitude. Several of you as individuals have helped us out. Miss Janie surprised my wife with her parents here last night. Just little things, big things, you name it. You all have been phenomenal, and you'll be in our prayers. I have faith that God will reward your labors. I'm even grateful to Caleb because he was my bus worker in college, and actually he's probably my connection that got me in here. So that was, I'm even thankful for you. 1 Samuel 17, I will read a few familiar verses tonight. I want to be cognizant of the time, and I'll go quickly. I'm not going to preach anything new that you haven't heard. I have nothing original. I went to the Bible today looking for some new exotic truth, and I couldn't find anything. So I'll stick with what I know, and I know most of the same things that you all knew or know already. So I may not be super entertaining, and I may not open your eyes to something you didn't see before, but something God laid on my heart. And I'd like to be a blessing to you tonight, so we'll get into the Bible. I'll read this verse, I'll pray, we'll get into the message. A very familiar verse in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 29, and David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. I love you, I'm grateful for your call in my life and the opportunity to serve. Thank you for sending your Son to give us the most precious gift in the whole world. Jesus, thank you for being willing to come. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given us. You have called us to serve you, to spread the message of the greatest story ever told. And we're grateful. We're humbled. We don't deserve that privilege. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would descend on this place right now. These people are gathered here tonight, maybe for a missions conference, but they're not here because of the person that's behind this pulpit. They're here because it's what happens from behind this pulpit. It's the preaching of the Word of God. I need your power. We need you to open our hearts and our minds and our ears and our eyes and to change us tonight. Convict us, motivate us, encourage us, fashion us to be the image that you want us to become. We love you. We need you. We ask it in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I apologize to the deaf interpreter. I sometimes, unintentionally, I get to talk a little bit fast, and my wife tries to correct me, but when you get in a zone and you don't pay attention to how fast you're talking, God bless your hands. Familiar story about David and Goliath as David shows up on the scene of the battle as a young boy, and the Israelite army is gathered on one hillside, the Philistine army is gathered on another hillside, and for several days now, the champion of the Philistines, Goliath of Gath, has come out and begged for someone from Israel. has begged for a worthy opponent, has begged for somebody that he can come down and fight with so that they can spare the bloodshed of the entire army and so that one man against another can decide the fate of the battle. And Goliath is looking for that one person who has what it takes to meet him in hand-to-hand combat. And for 40 days, the nation of Israel as a whole, their army specifically, has cowered in fear and has not been willing, any of them, including their king, which stood head and shoulders above the rest, to go out and meet this blasphemous man on the battlefield. For 40 days, he has sought for a worthy opponent, and no one has risen to the occasion. And when David goes to the battlefield to check on his brothers, he's doing an errand for his father, and hears the blasphemous words coming out of this man's mouth. He is moved, he is passionate about his God, about his country, about his family, and he is moved to action, and he is motivated to meet the challenge of this man regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what is going on in the battlefield, regardless of what the statistics would be, regardless of what the presupposed conditions would be. He is oblivious to all of that, and all he has in his mind is that someone, a heathen, blasphemous fool, has taken his God's name in vain and has made a mockery of his God, of his faith, and of his country. And he is moved to the point where he begins to try and rally the troops and says, okay, who do we have? Who will go? What's going to happen? Who's going to shut him up? And nobody moves. And David finds out very quickly that he is the only one that is bothered by what's going on. And David finds out that he stands alone as believing that the fellowship of God and the worship of God and the name and testimony of the Lord God of Israel is something to be cherished, something to be protected, something that is worth fighting for. And David stands alone. And David is a picture to me, and I didn't, when I planned for the sermon, I didn't realize there would be kids here, but David is that person that would be in the crowd tonight who is young, who is maybe a little bit naive, and who has not yet had to make the choice of where to stand when the battle line is drawn. And David is that young man who, as soon as he is confronted with the fight, with the problem, he takes sides. And he chooses the right side. And David stands there and he looks and he hears the words coming out of this man's mouth. And he says, you know what? I have something. I have a cause here that has been laid at my feet. And regardless of what those around me do and regardless of what happens to the rest of this army and to my king and to my family, something has happened and something has been said that demands I act in defense of my beliefs. And so David, in the heat of passion here, stands up in front of the army here, stands up around the other soldiers, and when he finds no one else willing to go and no one else willing to stand and no one else willing to fight, David says, fine, I'll be the one and I will go. And I will do it. And David is that young man who at the very first moment, when the first opportunity comes and he sees the need, he goes to fill it. And he is compelled to do it. David does not waver, he does not think, he doesn't have to go back and pray about it. David sees the need, his God has been blasphemed, he is not allowed as a God-fearing man, he cannot let that stand, and so he must go and shut this man up. Right. At the first chance he gets, he acts. There are some of you here, some of you, especially you sitting here in the front, you children, there's going to come a point in time in your life when you are confronted with the reality of a spiritual fight that is going on all around you. There is a world that is dying and going to hell. There are people in other countries and even in your own country, in your own neighborhood, that have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They don't know about heaven. They don't know about hell. And in the spiritual battle for the souls of humanity, nobody has been willing to stand up and meet the challenge. And there's going to come a point in time in your life, whether you are just 3, 4, 5, 6 years old, or whether you're a teenager, there will come a point of time in your life where you're going to be confronted with the problem that there is somebody out there, and it's not a physical Philistine, it is Satan himself, who is challenging somebody. He wants a worthy opponent to say, let's see if you can stop me, see if you can fight me. I may have been prophesied to lose this battle, but I'll take your whole family, your whole country, your whole world with me, and nobody's going to stop me. And many people, when they have found that out, when they have seen the tragedy, when they see the missions video, when they hear about the need in this country, in other countries, all over this world, when they hear about the spiritual need, and the battle line is drawn, they haven't taken a side yet. They've been like the rest of the army, the professional soldiers, the ones that fight for a living, the ones that are supposed to be able to do something about it. But they stand back waiting. And Satan continues his business and his deception, and he leads millions down the road to destruction. And nobody has stood up and said, you know what? I can't let that happen. I must put a stop to that. I must do something, regardless of whether all of you professionals, all of you soldiers, all of you men, that this is your business. You're supposed to do this. This is not supposed to be my fight. There should be somebody else standing in this gap, but nobody's there, so I'll be the one to do it. There will be in this crowd somebody who will be like David. But there are many others, and some may not make the choice like David did. If you have your Bible, turn over to Isaiah. David was a young man, and at the very first instant that he was confronted with a battle, a spiritual battle, it was a physical battle, but there was a spiritual side to that battle, he responded in the right way. Isaiah, a good prophet, a good man of God, someone who was used of God in a great way, and many prophecies about Jesus Christ, and he wrote a book of the Bible that we quote and we preach from all the time. Phenomenal man of God. But there was a point of time when Isaiah was not doing what he could have been doing. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, and I'll start reading in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Isaiah was on the right team. Isaiah was on the right side of the battle. Isaiah was on the Lord's side. Isaiah had a call of God on his life. Isaiah was a prophet of God, but there was a point in time when Isaiah had to change what he was doing. When Isaiah, it was no longer good enough to be on the right side, when it was no longer good enough for him to just be associated with the right God, with the right people, with the right faith. There came a point in time when Isaiah had to do something, and he had to change what he was and who he was and the way he did things, and that took a meeting with God Almighty. There was a point in time in Isaiah's life when he stopped playing a part, when he stopped putting on a robe of who he was supposed to be. There was a point in time in Isaiah's life, in his ministry, when he saw God, when he met God face to face, and it forever changed his life. Amen. Isaiah was on the right team. He was doing the right things, but there was a point in time in his life when all of a sudden it got very real to him. Isaiah was a Christian, as we would call him. But all of a sudden it got very, very real to Isaiah. This is a boat that many of us would fall into. We know the right things. I grew up in church my whole life, heard all the Bible stories, could quote most of them for you, could preach some of my pastor's sermons for you, and make the funny noises and the voices and move just like he did as a kid. And I heard it all from a young age, but there was a point in time in my life when, as a young man, as a rebellious teenager, as somebody that didn't care about anything if it didn't benefit me, there came a point in time in my life when I had to get serious about serving God, and when I had to decide if I was going to play at this thing for the rest of my life and do nothing or get real. Amen. And there was a point in time in my life, and there have actually been several points of time in my life when God has humbled me. And that was a phenomenal message on Sunday night, and it fits in this passage so well. And you think about a man who, when he speaks and his voice, and just the sound of his voice shakes the whole temple from his very foundations, And he's just a created being. He's not the one who was burping out stars. And they, the thought of being in Isaiah's shoes when all of a sudden he realizes just what he is and just how valuable he really is. And the very obvious fact to God Almighty that there is nothing in Isaiah that's worth a hill of beans. And it doesn't matter if he's a good guy, doesn't matter if he's on the right team, doesn't matter if he's faithful to the church or the temple or whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter if he is even a prophet of God, he is nothing, he has no value, and it is only by the grace of God that he is not consumed by the wrath of God for the massive amounts of sins that he is guilty of, because he is a weak, sinful human being. And Isaiah, standing there before God Almighty, all of a sudden realizes just how real this God is that he serves, just how powerful he is, just how holy he is, just how unfathomable and unsearchable are his ways. And all of a sudden Isaiah realizes, you know what? I didn't get it up till now. And I've been playing at this thing of Christianity, of serving God. I've played at it. For me, that was when I went to college. I went to college, and I would call myself a good kid. I would call myself a great kid, but everybody else would dispute that fact. And I would consider myself okay. Wouldn't do anything bad. Never touched a drop of alcohol or cigarette or drugs or any of those things. Never messed around. I was pure till my wedding day. I none of that stuff. But it was all about me. And then I go to a Bible college, and I'm going to be a preacher, and I have the, you know. Maybe you can identify. I don't know how it was back in those days. And Caleb can identify because I had to burst his bubble on a few occasions. But you have these ideas of what you're going to be and who you're going to be and what you're going to accomplish. And I knew it was just a short matter of time before West Palace's name would be in the marquee signs on churches across America as they would earnestly beg for me to come and fill their pulpits. I was going to build this great big church and I was going to be somebody in American fundamentalism. And sermons in chapel. Going into homes on the weekend and seeing the conditions some of these people lived in and trying to, of myself and what good I have in me, which is nothing, get them to the point where they would want to do what's right, where they would turn around their life, where I could improve their situation and failing miserably. Going to God and saying, God, I want to be used. God, do whatever you have to do. God, show me what's wrong. Show me what needs to be fixed. Show me where I'm lacking. Show me where I'm weak. Show me what I'm doing wrong. Show me where I'm thinking wrong. Show me, God, do something. Open up the book. Open up the mirror and show me. And if you really want Him to, He really will. And then you stand before God, as it were, completely bare. And the truth's in this book. And you see, and you realize, I have no right to be doing what I'm doing right now. I am one speck of dirt standing in a sacred place trying to motivate, teach, preach, encourage, whatever, other specks of dirt on how to be better dirt. I had no right. I will never earn or deserve the opportunity that I have to serve God in this way. Never. When I was a junior in college, it was the first time I went to Pastor Wynn's church down in Mexico City. He invited me down to preach in his church, and I thought he was joking. His kids were on my bus route, and he was in the United States for a few weeks, and he said, he visited on our route on a Saturday. He said, hey, you ought to come down and preach for me sometime. I said, yeah, sure, I'd be glad to. And I didn't really think he was serious. And 2 months later, right before graduation, his daughter said, Dad wants to know when you're coming down so he can make plans as far as what we're going to be doing that week. And whenever. I don't know. Your dad is like the fourth member of the Trinity, so whatever he wants is what I want. You're in college, you try and schmooze, as Pastor would say. I went down there that summer between my junior and senior years of college, and I was able to preach at the youth camp during the week and preach at youth rallies. And I got to preach on a Saturday night. Sunday night. And I got to preach on a Sunday night to the church. The auditorium wasn't jam-packed. It was a Sunday night service. I'm going to guess somewhere between 1,500 and 2,000 people at that time. But for somebody who grew up in a church of 150, this was, you know, this was huge. This was, you know, cardiac arrest. Somebody get the defibrillator. I was blown away, and I got to preach. And after, and please don't misunderstand me. I'm opening my heart to you here, and I'm telling you what happened inside of me. After church, after the invitation was over and people came forward, they would have come over if an aardvark had been up there preaching, so that wasn't it. But after church, they came up and they lined up, and I'll be honest with you. As a carnal, backslidden man of God in training, I was signing Bibles for 20 or 30 minutes. And there were people in the church that would talk to me in Spanish, and one of the Wynn kids would stand next to me and translate and say, you know, this lady, whatever, who's been coming to her dad's church for 15 years, she has this health problem. She wants you to pray with her right now. And that night, I went home knowing it wasn't that I didn't just deserve the opportunity and the honor that they had given me. It was that I deserved the exact opposite. They should have run me out of there. I wasn't a man of God. I didn't study and read my Bible. I didn't pray for hours. I was a college kid trying to make it through college. And I've tried to fulfill my quota of Bible reading and prayer to make myself feel okay and salve my conscience. And those people thought they had a preacher there that night. And I was embarrassed. I told God that night, I said, God, I'll never stand behind a pulpit like that unworthily again. If I'm going to do this, I want to do it right. Amen. If I'm going to do this, I want to find out what's really in here. And when it changes me, I share it with somebody else and see if it'll change them. Isaiah came to a point in his life when it was no longer good enough to be in the right building, to have the right name tag, to be on the right team. There came a point in his life when he was confronted with the reality of God Almighty, and he stood there bare and ashamed and embarrassed, and it drastically changed his life. And the cherubim came down and they touched his lips with a hot coal off the altar, and it changed him forever. And once the change was made and God said, I need somebody, Isaiah was the first one to say, I'll do it. Amen. When you are confronted with the reality of just how little value we have, when the Bible says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags, in sin were we born, and in iniquity did my mother conceive me, the prophet said. When we realize that there is no good thing that dwells in us, then we understand just how good God is, just how great and wonderful and merciful He has been to us, and how much He deserves our very best. And if you waited, if you were one of those people that when the battle line was drawn and somebody needed to do something in the fight and you didn't step forward, I hope there will come a point in time in your life when as you stand there and you realize, I hope there'll come a point when you meet God. When you meet God, maybe not physically, I know we don't see God physically face to face, but I pray that there will come a time in your life when you meet God and when you stand there looking into the mirror that is the Word of God and you realize just how much you owe your Savior. And it moves you. Amen. It'll move you to do something. Amen. When Isaiah saw what he really was, and God cleansed him of his iniquity, that motivated him. That moved him. It changed his life. You may not be a David, but you may be an Isaiah. There may come a point in time in your life. There was a point in time in my life where I realized I'd been playing a part. And it wasn't enough to wear the name tag, to dress the right way, to say the right things. This is real. And it's a big deal. It's the greatest business in all the world. And Paul told Timothy to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And most of you may not be called to preach. You may not be called to full-time service. But we're all called to full-time Christianity. Amen. And that is a calling that we must walk worthy of. Have you had that moment? Have you had the moment where you really stood before God as what you are and you let Him change you? Yeah. Lastly, and I'll be done, which, I mean, doesn't mean I'll be done like right now, but I will be done after this. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah. Brother Caleb relayed a story of a past missions conference to me about Wednesday night, being judicious of time on Wednesday nights. So I took notice. And then the pastor was mentioning it 2 or 3 or 40 times throughout the week. So I took notice. But then I had kids coming up tonight saying, "Now you're not going to take forever, are you?" So it's just kids being on board with the pastor. They're just on board with the man of God. That's all it is. Good fellowship, good fellowship. Jeremiah chapter 20. And I'd like to spend, if I could, this is where I want to spend the time. I'd really covet your attention right now. This church has, you understand missions. I realize that. I'm not trying to get most of you to have a burden for missions. You already do. You've shown it abundantly. And I'm not trying to tell you that you're not doing enough. Although there will never be a point in time where I feel like I've done enough, you are doing wonderfully. But there's another group of people that remind me maybe sometimes a little bit of Jeremiah, one of the most interesting prophets in the Bible to me. It's hard to read his books, but his life is very interesting. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. For I heard the defaming of many, fear on every side. Report, say they, and we will report it. All my familiars watched for my halting, saying, Peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one." And seeing some of the things you saw on Sunday night, if you were here, you get a small taste of just how terrible our God can be. And there are many Christians today, and the media has cornered the market on this. They cram the message of doom and gloom and totally unchangeable. We are destined, we are predestined for failure and for losing. And there's a world around you today that tries to program everybody, you're going to lose. You're going to lose. You can't win. There is no way to get the victory. And there came a point in Jeremiah's, and I can identify with Jeremiah having that mindset, because as far as we know, Jeremiah had no converts. He preached and preached and preached and preached and got thrown in jail. He preached and preached and preached and was booted out to Egypt. He preached and preached and preached, and nobody ever listened to Jeremiah. And Jeremiah comes to a point in his life when he says, "You know what? I've tried this. I wanted to do what's right. I preached the right message. I followed my God. I was faithful to His work. I've done what I could do, and it's just not working. It's just not happening. I don't think I can stem the tide. I'm just going to leave it alone. I'm just going to give it up. It's not going to work. I can't win. I can't do it. So I'm just going to shut up now." And then he said, and I love that verse, he said, "It was like a fire inside of me. And as the people would speak out in their blasphemy, and as they would say, you just might as well give up, and as they would just give their false reports, and as they would say the wrong things, and as they would do all the wickedness, and as they would say, it's not going to work, and it can't happen, and there's no point in going on, and you just might as well not continue." Jeremiah said that didn't stop the fire from burning inside, and it was absolutely consuming me and eating me up, and I couldn't shut up. I had to do it. I want that in my life. Amen. I'm going to a country, the city where we're going is one of the top 5 major cities for child trafficking in the world. Brazil is the transvestite capital of the world. Their cocaine industry is booming. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. They have 500 homeless children in the city where we're going. It is wicked. It is godless. It is one of those places where you could go and spend your whole life and say, "You know what? I just don't think it's working. I don't think we're having an effect. It looks like we're losing the battle. And I know there will come a point in time in my life where I say, you know what? I've tried to do it. We've tried to do what's right. We've done everything we could possibly do. And we're at the end of the rope and there's no way we can keep on going. I just don't think I can do it anymore. I hope that fire never goes out. I hope the fire continues to eat at me, and as I hear those around me that say they think they know what they're talking about and they would be the so-called experts and they think they're the ones that have the inside knowledge and they can tell you and they can prophesy and they can foretell and they can read the climate of the times and they can say, well, listen, you know, I think this is where we're heading. I think it's unstoppable. I don't think there's any way you can stem that tide, so we might as well just buckle on and hold on for the ride. They don't know my God. They don't know. They have no fire burning inside of them. They are not the ones that have the truth. Jeremiah 7:8, you don't have to turn there, but Jeremiah 7:8 says, believe or trust not ye in lying words. It's no concern to me what the liars say. I'm really not interested in what ABC and CBS and NBC have to say because those are lying words. They don't know God. They don't care about God. And they have not read the last chapter. I mean, it's already been written. If you want the news story, it's right here. And you don't have to wait till 6 o'clock or 11 o'clock. You can do it at any o'clock. All o'clock. It's already right there. You know what's going to happen. You win. And it is very difficult right now in this time, in this country, and I'm very, I try to be very understanding and empathize with churches where we go because I know that it is a difficult time, especially more so for the state of Michigan than other parts of the country. And this is a perfect time for somebody to say, you know what? We've done it for so long. We've tried so much. We've done everything we could possibly do. We've given and given and given and worked and worked and worked and we've done all we can do, but it just doesn't look like we can do enough. It seems like the more we do, the more that needs to be done. I don't think it's going to work. Don't give up. Don't stop what you're doing. Do not make the mistake that many would make. Don't believe what they tell you. Don't trust in the lying words because God sees your faithfulness. He has promised to reward faithfulness. A faithful man shall abound with blessings. He has promised that we are on the winning side. God's already finished it all. It's all done. We don't understand what it's like to live in eternity. We don't have a concept of that. But what happens for us, and I don't... Bear with me, kids. This is going to be over your head, and it would bore me too. But I got to tell you, because those of you that get it, this is amazing to me. There is no chronological sequence of events for God. It's all right now. It's all right now. And God is not waiting for certain things to happen so that He can rescue us from the damnation of this world. It's happening right now. And what we see in a sequence of events, and I can't understand it, and I can't adequately explain it, all I can tell you is that God does not exist within the fabric of time and space. Therefore, what we see or experience in a chronological sequence of events, He sees it all at once, feels it all at once, has done it all at once, and that's why an eternal God that exists outside of time was able to suffer an eternal punishment, an infinite punishment in a finite segment of time. Can't explain it, don't understand it, but that's why it works. And it also carries on to what we see in this Bible right here, the things that we are waiting for, and we look at what we see right now as a dark sky, a dark forecast, where the battle is getting is going against our side, and where we seem to be losing ground, and we see it as a sequence of events where we say, things are getting worse, and worse, and worse, and worse, and I can't wait for God to come and deliver us, and don't get me wrong, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly, I'm ready for Him to come back, but what we see is getting worse, and worse, and worse, waiting for it to get better, for with God right now, it's already fine. Everything is fine right now. The party that Jesus and God Almighty and all the elders and the beasts and the 24 elders and all the party that they have when this one sinner comes to repentance, that party goes on right now. And it's not a party where they said, all right, last week, fellas, somebody got saved at Berean Baptist Church and we're going to party until the next time it happens. No, He exists in eternity. There is no time. God has been celebrating what happened this Sunday for all eternity. God celebrated the 7 people that got saved this afternoon with the teenagers. He has been celebrating that since before you were born. Because God doesn't exist in time. We have a God that is... We wait for the victory to come. God isn't in time. The victory's already here. He's already won. I don't know. I'm not an eloquent speaker. I don't know how to properly convey what I wish I could convey to you. I told my wife, all I feel like I really want to do, I told Pastor, I said, all I want to do, no, who did I tell? I told somebody, I told Dave. I told, you know who you are. No, I believe it was Dave. I said, if I could, and it would be much better if you get out early. I said, if I could, I'd just get up here and try and give you a big hug for what's gone on this week. That's all I wish I could do. I want you to know that the world around you will tell you, stop. It's not going to work. No point in going on. Maybe missions worked for the last generation. Maybe faith promise was something that happened, that did something back then. Sending missionaries, that was okay. But you know, there's just too many people being born now. You can't keep up with that. And they're going to tell you, why bother trying? I'll be honest with you, I have to. I have to. I've had people ask me, so you really think you really think you can reach 20 million people in some city? What do you want me to say to that? No, brother, just give me your money. So you think they're going to listen to you? How do you want me to answer that? No. No more than you. Yeah, they're going to listen. Yeah, I can reach 20 million people. It's not me. It's God Almighty. And if I get out of the way and let Him do it, if those people have a heart that is seeking to fill the void that's inside of them, yeah, it can be done. It's a promise. Who am I going to believe? An unsaved world? Who would I put my trust in? Somebody who graduated from the same place I did? I know what kind of education I got. I'm not trusting a word, he says. I believe some finite, sinful, depressed, medicated human being over God Almighty. Really? Really? Three groups of people in the room tonight. Some of you are a David. This week may be the first time for you that you've been confronted with the battle line that's been drawn. And you got to pick a side. At some point in time, you got to pick a side. Maybe this is your first time, but the world is dying and going to hell. Is that not cause enough to do something? I told the teenagers today at 7th through 10th grade in question and answer today, I didn't know exactly what I was supposed to do, but I had to do something. I just had to. You really think you're going to reach all 1,200 students in Adrian High School? You really think that could be done? You got to do something. You have to. You really think that face promise thing is going to work? You really think that sending out a few missionaries, I've got to do something. Amen. Are you David tonight? Battle line's been drawn. Satan is trying to drag this world straight to hell with him. Would you do something about it? Some of us, me, we need an Isaiah moment. We need to realize just what we are and just how much God has done for us. That ought to make you want to do something. I've got to do something. After all God has done for me, I've got to do something. Anything. If God will celebrate in eternity, because that's where He lives, in eternity. If God will celebrate in eternity for one sinner, I'll guarantee you I can find one in Brazil. Guarantee you. We found 1,000 in 2 days in Veracruz, Mexico. I can find one. I've got to do something. And maybe you're a Jeremiah. I don't know. This is the first time I've ever been to this church. First time I've met most of you people. This may be, I don't know what the future holds. Maybe the last time I see many of you. Don't you listen. Jeremiah started to listen to those around him and look at the results. The physically tangible results of his ministry. And he began to get discouraged and he said, you know what? I just don't think I could do it anymore. Don't stop. This is still working. This is still producing results. They're going to get more in Mexico. You wait and see what happens once Miss Glover gets to New Guinea. Wait and see. When they actually have a Bible they can read, you just wait and see what happens. Somebody, if anybody in this country has a concept of right and wrong and what is just, it's just morally wrong to let this happen, you can appeal to the moral conscience in the military. And somebody's got an open door to say, you know what? I'm with you. I feel for you. I've been there. I know I need you. And they open up. You don't think that's going to work? It has already. I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the news says. We're doing fine. This still works. These promises don't have an expiration date. I don't know who you are this evening. I don't know which group you fall into. I'm finished, but I beg of you, if you're a David, jump in the battle on the winning side. If you're like Isaiah, realize just how much we are in debt to our Heavenly Father. I have to do something to say thank you. And this church as a corporate body, don't you stop doing what you're doing. Somebody needs what you all did for us, which we don't deserve. There are others that need that. And there have been a whole lot of churches that have bailed out on missionaries. Let them have one that still follows the recipe that works. I don't care what people say. I don't care what other churches say. Oh, our movement's dying. No, it's not. I got a living God. I've got a living book. Well, brother, that stuff doesn't work anymore. Really? Let me show you some pictures. Let them, now that the power's back on, let them show you some pictures. Let him tell you, let Brother Hayes, and we've spent more time with him than some have been able to this week because we're missionaries and we get to go with the pastor at different times. Let him tell you some of the things that he's seen and some of the things that have happened. It works just fine. Don't quit what you're doing. We need you. You have put us in the position to do what we need to do. And we'll find more than one. And one is all it takes for eternal celebration. As Pastor comes, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity. God, thank you for this church, their missions heart. God, I don't know who is here tonight that may be a David or an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, but God, I ask that you would move in all of our hearts to get in this fight, to get on the right side. God, we owe you so much more than we can ever repay. God, give us a heart of gratitude. Give us a spirit of gratitude and a desire to serve. And encourage us. Encourage this church. Bless them. Refresh them. I pray that you would shield them from all the negative naysayers, from the foolish people that say that this is a dead and dying movement. This is something in our past that doesn't apply to today. God, this is real and it still works. God, help us to stay faithful. Help us to stay committed. We love you. Thank you for your word. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's all stand, please. Nobody talking, nobody looking around. First part of the invitation, if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you were to die right now, you do not know whether you're going to heaven with heads bowed, with eyes closed. If you'd like to make that decision, someone in the front will take a Bible and they'll show you how you can know for sure you're saved and going to heaven. If there's anyone like that, you come right now. The instruments play. In just a moment, we'll open up the invitation for other decisions. But right now, it is open. If you have never been saved, there may be someone here who's never asked Jesus into your heart. Certainly, most of the folks have. You don't have to do it over and over again, but there needs to be a time when you call on Jesus to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and save you. And if you want to do that, now's the time. All right, let's open the invitation for those who are already saved. God speak into your heart. Come as far as you can. Many will come, I'm sure. Come as far as you can. Do not talk to other people. It's your time to talk to God. He's spoken to your heart. What a great challenge tonight. Maybe you need to take the challenge. There is a cause. There is a cause. Maybe you need to see yourself compared to God. And whatever you do, don't give up. Do not give up. God, speak in your heart. You have a decision to make. You come. As soon as you pray about your decision, go right back to your seat. Amen. All right, look up this way. Kenny Gonzalez, one of our teenagers, has come tonight. He wants to start doing something for God and never stop. Praise the Lord. You pray for him about that. And, of course, many other decisions. A lot of people came. And praise the Lord for all the decisions. Brother Paola, good preaching. Enjoyed that. That was a blessing, other than when you looked at me and said, I don't know what it was like way back then. What is way back then? Oh, you were looking at Brother Hayes. Now I understand. Amen. These young guys, I don't know. Well, that's true. That's all right. I get the pulpit when you're done. Amen. Power. I better read Isaiah. All right. Amen. Well, go ahead and give out those quiet seat prizes. We are not giving out any Master Club awards tonight. So I guess you can go ahead and be seated. We are